The following message, The Believer's Assurance, Part 2, was based on Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, January 26, 2020, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Scott Holland of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Bluefield, West Virginia.
As we come to this text this morning, Romans chapter 5, We started looking at this in the Sunday school hour. We will look at it again this morning. We'll look at it this evening. And Paul has begun, just by way of review for some of you who weren't here this morning, what Paul is doing here is he's begun in this fifth chapter of this epistle to work out the implications of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. So when he comes to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and says, therefore, that language is there because he's turning now. And he wants to work out what does it mean for us to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And the primary doctrinal truth that he's seeking to establish in the next four chapters is assurance. Chapters 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapters 8 all drive towards assurance. So having shown in the previous two chapters that man can be made right with God on the basis of faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, his aim now is to show that this justification, this being declared and treated as perfect and right and not guilty before God, which is built on Christ and Christ alone, that work ensures the whole. That not one vital component to your full salvation is lacking in Jesus Christ. That's what he's wanting to teach us in the next four chapters. Not one vital component is lacking in Christ. His primary purpose then is to demonstrate that our salvation, to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, that our salvation is absolute, that it is complete, that it is final, and that nothing can ever rob the believer of that. So don't forget that purpose of Paul in everything that he's writing from chapter 5, verse 1 to Romans chapter 8 and verse 39. Okay? So he began in verse 1 of chapter 5 by speaking about the, as I said this morning in Sunday school, the once-for-all nature of justification, having been, that's the language that he uses there in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, which points to once-for-all, it has happened, and it therefore now is a once-for-all, is done, and it has ongoing and lasting effects on the life of the believer. So having seen that and also then moving from having been justified by faith to the peace with God that is the believers through our Lord Jesus Christ, now what he's going to do in verse 2 is take up a second proposition which further strengthens his argument for assurance. So I said this morning, if you remember, that language of having been justified by faith, that once for all nature of justification by faith, helps us in our assurance. It doesn't change, doesn't go away, it's done. And then I said that as the next step in the outworking of that once for all act of justification by faith is, we are reconciled to God. God is no longer disgruntled. God is no longer in opposition to us, but rather through Christ, through what he has done, through the satisfaction, not only is God's Not only is God's demand satisfied, but His disposition towards those who are in Christ is satisfied. And therefore, we are reconciled to God. We have peace with God. All enmity is gone. All war is gone. God's smile is now upon us. And that is to be our objective, what we look at objectively for our assurance in our life, not how I feel, but what has Christ done and what does it lead to? Reconciliation with God. So now he takes up a second proposition, further strengthening that argument. So notice again verses 1 and 2, especially verse 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he repeats that, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, I want to stop there for now. In that phrase, Paul makes four, and we're going to look at them all, but he makes four powerful statements in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Four powerful statements to drive our minds as we think about our life in Christ and what the outworking of justification by faith, to drive our minds more deeply into the unshakable purposes of God. That's what every one of those four statements in that sentence is aimed at doing for us, and thus serving to cause our lives to be nailed down to the unalterable doctrine of our final glorification and assurance of salvation. So this should serve, what he says here should serve to make us in this world, if we understand it the way that Paul means for us to understand it, it should make us in this world, now, in this world, steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And my aim this morning, this evening, with the help of God's Spirit, is to lodge these four principles more deeply into the recesses of your soul. And I'm not going to move quickly. We'll look at two of them this morning and two of them this evening, because I'm praying that God by His Spirit would take the hammer of His Word, of His truth, and that He would just drive these into us, so that we might be steadfast, immovable, and unshakable. That's my prayer. So let's look firstly then at the words, through whom also, which refers back to what he had just said, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also. These little phrases, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through whom also, are pregnant with power that, if rightly understood and applied, are able to help the Christian live the life that God has called him to live, denying self, taking up the cross, honoring God, glorifying God, walking with him in communion. So we see words like that, and Paul says this, and I'm gonna show you how often he says this, but we see words like that, and they just become rote for us. Don't let it become rote for you. They are pregnant with power. Let me just give you some illustrations of how it's used elsewhere in Scripture, so that you see what I mean by, if rightly understood, what this works in the believer. Revelation 12:11. Just listen. They overcame him, that is the accuser. They overcame Satan, the accuser of the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb. So understanding language like by the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, or through our Lord Jesus Christ, or through whom also, or other ways that that's stated throughout the Scripture, is able to help us to quench the fiery darts of Satan. He is the accuser. That's what we were talking about this morning. He comes and he says to us, "You're a sinner." And then he tells us all about our sin. And he leaves us laying there in absolute despondency. And yet, if we understand language like this, through Christ, and what that means, we're able to overcome those accusations. Or Colossians 3, 4 and 5. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, knowing this, that when he's revealed, we'll be revealed with him. When Christ is revealed. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead, so that mortification of our remaining corruption is connected to language like in Christ. Because it is in Christ that not only we overcome Satan, but we put sin to death. Romans 8:37, here in this context, we are more than conquerors through him. You hear it again? Through him who loved us. So then, truth, that truth, not just the language, but the truth that it's conveying, is able to cause the soul to march forth victoriously, to be more than a conqueror. Just think about what that means. Not just a conqueror, but more than a conqueror. Through Christ. And it should lead us, if we understand it properly, to burst forth in doxological delight. Paul goes on there to say, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Or Romans 7:25, thanks be to God who always leads, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 7:25. So I thank him because he always leads us in triumph through Christ, in Christ. Thanks be to God. I have this body of death on me. What am I going to do? I don't look at myself. I don't try to fight this myself. I look to Christ and I look to Christ alone. And that makes Paul rejoice, knowing the victory, knowing how he is able to overcome and be more than a conqueror. It leads him to thanksgiving. And it should do that for us. So it's the mediation of Christ that's the key to the entirety of the gospel. That's why I can't skip over language like that. Through whom also. Because what that's showing us, what Paul is pointing to there again for us, is the key to understanding the entirety of the gospel. And it's the key to understanding the entirety of the whole text here in Romans chapter 5. Just listen. Verse 9 of Romans 5. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Hear it again and again and again. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is not a waste of time to recite and to rehearse and to look again at all of those verses. Verse 2, verse 9, 10, 11, 17, 18, 19, 21, and everywhere else. All of the truth that you come across, all of the things that you read here that make the gospel, are not the gospel if it's disconnected from Christ. How then are we to think about that? How are we to understand this? Firstly, we are to understand from that the object of our faith must be His person. And you say, I know that. Okay, I know you know that. But is it? Is He? In your life, as you walk through this pilgrim journey, are you consciously making Christ the object of your faith? Not other things. We talked about it last night at dinner. Not Holy Spirit wrought works of righteousness. I'm not looking to that as the object of my faith. This is what God is doing in me. Like that Pharisee, I thank you, God, that I am not like these other people. Or, for us Reformed Baptists, heady people. Not merely His teaching. The teaching, the doctrine, which is beautiful. It's meant, though, to drive us to the living one. So doctrine disconnected from the living one will dry up. You can be a theological mastermind and go to hell. Okay? Or make shipwreck of your faith. I am not downplaying doctrine. Right? I love it. What I am saying, brethren, is that the reason that all of this doctrine is layered with language like through Him, in Him, by Him, is because it's meant to teach us that it's Him that we find life. It's the actual person of Jesus Christ in all of His offices as both God and man that gives life, that gives justification, that gives peace with God, that gives assurance, that gives glorification. Notice the words again here in this text, just how He says this. Verse at the end of verse 1. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is He just... It's just what I call Him, Lord Jesus Christ. It's just how I refer to Him. So I'm going to write it again here. Remember this morning I said in Sunday school, every word given in the Scripture is given with divine precision. Right? This is no different. When Paul says here, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that's all doctrinal truth about Him. He is Lord. He is God. He is deity. He is the one who alone does what He pleases. He is the one who is able to secure our salvation. He is the one who alone is able to satisfy justice. He is Jesus, displaying His humanity, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. He is Christ, setting forth His offices as prophet, teaching as priest before God, offering Himself up as King, giving us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. So those words, even here in this text, when He says, through the Lord Jesus Christ, are not put there haphazardly. They have meaning, but the meaning is to drive us to the person that we might have a full orbed view of Him. a rich vision of Him, not just doctrine. So I say, faith in anything else? Is faith misguided? Is faith misappropriated? And an approach to God through any other agency is false. And all supposed blessings derived from that object are mere figments of man's imagination. Riding to the airport, I saw a billboard of a pastor. I guess he's a pastor or an evangelist or something. And it's a big S. And it said, salvation. And then at the bottom, the S connected to success. And it said, is a decision. Decide for salvation and success. That's not the gospel. And that's not Christ. That's not the purpose of Him coming into this world. I mean, primarily, you have Christ, you have success. Whatever He meant by that. Faith in anything other than Christ and Christ alone is faith misguided and misappropriated. And Scripture speaks to this in all kinds of ways. John 1 and verse 12, as many as received Him, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ, who we're told there in John chapter 1, is full of grace. Is full of grace. Where does grace come from? Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh and full of truth. He alone is the one who's able to open up to us and show us God as the only begotten of the Father. He alone is able to exegete Him. As many as received Him, nothing else but Him. To them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Or Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the point here is showing, where does every other blessing flow from? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ, right? Turn to Acts chapter 3. I want to show you, and as I said, my effort here is to take this and to drive it as deeply into our thinking as I possibly can, using God's truth, God's Word. So I just want you to see, again, how prevalent Christ was, how absolutely, I know, again, and you know this, but how absolutely necessary it is to everything that's done. Acts chapter 3, you know, here we have the story of the lame man being healed. And then in verse 4, fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. I want money, the man says. Give me money. Got my... And Peter says, look at me. Look at me. I have something that I want your undivided attention for. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I don't have what you're looking for. I don't have what you think you want. But I do have what you need. And that is in a person. Or verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, and they were greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. And the reason I'm reading this is just Do you think this was important to him? He just told the man, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all I have to offer you. And now as an explanation to the people, he says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness, we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So there he is, an explanation, and the only thing that Peter has to say about the whole situation is, I didn't do this. Don't look at me greatly amazed, as if this is something that came from me. I have nothing in myself to give to this man. It's Christ. Or verse 16 as he goes on, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him. Or Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, as he continues to try to address this matter of healing this man in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to the Sanhedrin, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So it's in the writings of the apostle everywhere. It was laced in their preaching. And I look at all that just to say, oh, how we must keep the eye of faith consciously and constantly on him, because there is no other source of spiritual life, vigor, energy, assurance, blessing apart from him. It doesn't exist. Secondly, we are to understand from this language, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, that our faith being placed in the person and work of Christ does ensure, it ensures the actual conveyance of the blessings promised because of the very nature of his person and offices. We would have no hope of any promise that's made in the scripture coming to us if those promises were not united to, connected to, rooted in the person and work of Christ. He makes them effectual. And because he is who he is, we can be assured that they will be conveyed to Christ's people. They spring from his atoning sacrifice and resurrection. That's where they come from. Romans 4:25, right before Paul says this, makes this summation, this transitional summation here. He says, he was delivered up for offenses, our offenses, and he was raised for our justification. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, therefore all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen. And I want to quote someone here. In other words, when we come to God through Christ, God comes to us in Christ and says yes in Christ to our every need. God, will you forgive me? Yes. God, will you accept me? Yes, in Christ. God, will you love me with an eternal love? Yes, in Christ. Will you help me? Yes, in Christ. Will you change me? Yes, in Christ. Will you equip me? Yes, in Christ. Will you keep me forever? Yes, in Christ. Will you show me your glory? Yes, in Christ. Because of who he is. Every single one of those promises in him are yes and amen. And the actual conveyance of them comes through who he is. So when Paul says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, it is a big deal. Thirdly, we are to understand not only are they connected to Christ in Christ, conveyed by Him and who He is, the fact that He is the ever-living Savior, but we are to understand that it is only, this is very important, it is only by a conscious and continual resting on Him that we will not only have an ongoing assurance of the blessings secured by Him and derived in Him, but that we will be able to fully experience them. Are those blessings connected to Christ? Yes. Does He have the power, the wisdom, all that is necessary in order to convey them? Yes. Because of who He is and because of what He's accomplished. How will I experience assurance? And how will I know the ongoing experiential effects of these blessings in my life? Only by a conscious and continual resting in Him. So John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5, and I love this language. Who is he who is overcoming the world? But he who is presently and continually believing that Jesus is the Son of God. So when I say it's a continual, a conscious and a continual resting on Him, that's why I say it, because of language that we find in the Bible like this. You want to overcome the world? You know that the world is perishing. You know that the things of the world are perishing. You know that anyone who does the will of the world perishes. But as 1 John 2 puts it, he who does the will of the Father abides forever. So John comes back to that in 1 John 5 and he says, he answers the question, who is it then that overcomes the world? Living in this world and overcoming this world is tough. Right? It's a fight of faith. It is a battle. So then who can overcome? John's answer to that, he who is and goes on moment by moment, second by second, believing in, looking to Jesus Christ, always keeping Him right in front of me. Not an afterthought. But I am holding on to Him with everything that I have for dear life. Because if I don't, I don't overcome. And I don't know assurance. And I don't experience everything that God has promised. Or to put it the way that Paul put it, and I almost preach this text because I love this. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I'm dead. I died with Him. But Christ lives in me. He is my life. He is the spring. He is the author. He is the cause of it. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I look to Him and I look to Him alone, and I do so consciously and I do so continuously. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. Here's how important this is. I told somebody, I brought a friend along with me, because I just don't want you to think that I'm ranting. I want you to know just how important this is. Listen to what John Owen says. Faith divine is distinctly in and on the person of the Son. To believe in Him unto the relief of our souls against troubles is not to assent merely unto the doctrine of the gospel, but also to place our trust and confidence in Him for such supplies of grace, for such an exercise of the acts of divine power as whereby we may be supported and delivered. He is living. ruling. He is reigning. And salvation and all that salvation entails is wrapped up in a living person. That's what all this is about. To get us to Him. And to keep us in Him. Consciously and continually. And so it is that we have peace with God. And so it is that we have what Paul goes on to speak of here, access into this grace in which we stand. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so it is that we will have a substantive, real experience of it in our lives as Christians, as we live out our lives in vital union to Christ. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. Constantly abiding. To turn our eyes away from our Lord Jesus Christ as the object of our faith is to disconnect ourselves from the only source of life that is available to us. That's why we are commanded to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ by Peter. Our faith in Christ is to be ever expanding. Our faith in Christ is to be ever growing. Our faith in Christ is to be ever sinking its roots, as it were, deeper and deeper into the soils of the life and the being and the person of Jesus Christ. We are to be cultivating that. We are to be turning up the soil of the Scripture, not so I can fill my head up with things. Walking in obedience to God, not so that I can puff myself up and say, look at what God is doing in me. Walking in obedience, opening up the Scripture, seeking God, praying, all those things that He tells us to do is so that we might be ever deepening our life in the life and person of Jesus Christ. Period. And that will be our life forever. Christ. That's the first stake, nail to our assurance. That in Christ all the promises of God are yes and amen. In Christ all the promises of God are yes and amen. Not because of you. Not because of who you are. But because of Him. And because of what He has done. And because of what He is able to continue doing in you. It's through Christ and it's by Christ that we obtain and enjoy every spiritual blessing. Stake number one. Okay? But let's look specifically with the time that remains. Let's look specifically at what Paul here says is actually ours through Christ. And you'll notice that he says here in verse 2, through whom also we have access. Now, I just want to stop right there. That's stake number 2. The word access means introduction. It means entrance. We need to be careful, okay? We need to be careful here because that word at first glance can appear to be inconsequential to Paul's point. That word at first glance can appear to be inconsequential to our understanding of the text. When you're reading this, it's easy for us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And put the emphasis on this grace in which we stand and skip over this word, access. But I want to suggest to you that that little word, access, is packed full of staying power for our assurance and our zeal. There are two other places that Paul uses that word. Only two other places that Paul uses that word. And both of them, when he uses that word access, are in connection with our having access to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. That word access, in all three places that it appears, represents, and I chose my words very carefully here, in all three places that that word access appears, it represents a radical alteration. Or to put it a little bit different, it represents a transformative shift in the very paradigm in which we exist. So that little word means a lot. Because it is pointing to something that is so radically out of this world in the life of the believer. It's a transformative shift. To the first century Jew, a word like that would be simply staggering. See, it doesn't, we don't get it. We don't get it. But to the Jew who were to pick this up or hear this or read this here or elsewhere, that would blow their minds. It would be sweet to them to hear it, but it would be staggering because it is such a fundamental change to everything that they knew about God and about themselves and their relationship to God. Why? Because the whole of their religious worship was designed to teach them the exact opposite. You don't have access. It was designed to teach them that the distance that lay between the creature and the Creator is infinite. It was designed to teach them the distance between the sinful and the holy. It was designed to teach them the distance that existed between sinful man and a holy God. And that access to him was at best limited. See, that's something we take for granted. We don't see that in that word. What would it have been like for that person who had spent all their lives knowing the distance between themselves and the Holy One of Israel to hear this word? You had worship. But the women could only go so far, the men could go a little bit further, the priest could go a little bit further, and then one time a year, one man was selected and chosen to go into the holiest of holies, and that not without blood and without having a string tied around him, so that in case he died in there, they could pull him out. And then to hear, through whom also you have access? What was the priest's in part, only in part, is now yours in full. What was the shadow is now the reality for you. It's staggering when you think of it in those terms. Now that's for the Jew, to whom we're told pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. So here's, I want to take it to the greater. How much more so then should it be staggering for the Gentile, for you? Mind-boggling. Why? Well, look at one of the other texts with me, just for a moment, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 18, because Paul tells us why there it should be mind-boggling to us. Listen to what he says, verse 11. Therefore, remember, don't forget it, don't let it out of your mind, that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. That is, whatever the Jews had, he's telling them here, though still barred from full access to God, whatever the Jews had, the Gentiles had even less. You didn't even have that. He goes on, having no hope and without God in the world. That's you, Gentile, no hope, having not God in this world, nothing. But now, and notice, in Christ Jesus, just to go back to my first stake, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So interesting. So now through Christ, we're no longer aliens. Now through Christ, we're no longer strangers. Now through Christ, we're no longer without hope or without God. So it seems that, okay, we had what the Jews had. They were not strangers. They were not aliens. They were not without hope. But that's not all that Paul says here. He goes on and he says, for he himself is our peace. Again, stake number one to our insurance. Assurance, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, so that now not only do you have this appearance of worship and you can enter into a temple of some sort and have access, limited access that way. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. And here we see that both Jew and Gentile are in need of the same thing. Even though they had the temple worship, the ordinances, they are in need of the same thing, showing that even the Jew was still separated in some way from God. And he goes on and he says, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentile, and to those who were near. And here it is. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That's beautiful. That's a transformative shift in the way that we exist before God. We were without, we were aliens, we were strangers, whereby we were barred from any access to God. But now, in an instant, you who were without have been placed within, in Christ. In that one act, you are declared righteous. You are reconciled to God, and you are given an introduction and brought near to Him. We have access to God through Christ. Let me expand it just a little bit more. Not only does Paul mean to show us that we have been given an introduction to God, but that through Christ we have immediate and sustained, ongoing accessibility to God. In other words, our position in Christ is a position of liberty. It's a position of freedom in entering into God's presence. He is there. The Holy One is there. And we don't have to go through bulls and goats and temples and shadows, but we have in Christ immediate access into the holiest of holies, whereby we can commune with God. Freely commune with God. We have been placed there by Christ through faith in Christ. He is our entree, our entrance, our door through which we gain an introduction into the courts of God. But He is more than that. He is our couturier. It's a French word for tailor. He cloaks us with the robes of righteousness once He opens the door to us, putting on the robes of righteousness that make us fit to enter into a place such as this. So we're told in Ephesians 1:6, we are accepted in the Beloved. And what that means is that not only are we accepted in the Beloved, but we are accepted as the Beloved in Him. Because of His righteousness. Because He has tailored us. He's suited us. He's fitted us to be able to be there in God's presence without being burned up because of sin. But He's more than that. He's our entourage. He's our escort. The one who personally and unashamedly ushers every single believer into the presence of the Holy God. And just imagine Christ. He comes and He picks the sinner up. And He takes His cloak of righteousness and He puts it on him. And then He looks at the sinner in the face and He says, "You have entrance into God. And you are now suited and fitted to be there. Come on, let me take you." With a smile on His face. As He intercedes on our behalf. He is the one who personally and unashamedly ushers us into the presence of the Holy God. Christ Jesus has every right to be in the presence of the Holy God. And believer, in Him, you have every right to be there. You have access to the Father. I just think that's amazing. Amazing. Who is he who condemns? Romans 8:34. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What's the application? Therefore, we have no reason to doubt the reality of the blessing that we have free and full access to God, because it is through Christ. So I go back to what I said this morning. When Satan comes with his accusations and he tells you that you're a sinner and tells you your sins, and you say, "Well, then I can't look up to heaven. I can't look to God. I must continue to wrestle. I must continue to roll in this mire and muck of sin and guilt and shame and despondency." You have no reason to doubt the free and full access granted to you through Jesus Christ to the Father. Don't abstain. Go to Him. He's what you need. So many of us doubt that. I can't pray. I can't lift my eyes up to heaven. God won't hear me. He doesn't want to hear me. Look at me. Look at what I am. Who cares? Well, you are. It's Christ. And He gives access. We have to get our eyes off of ourselves. We know what we are. We live in it every moment of every day. Look to Jesus. Secondly, not only do we have no reason to doubt the reality of this blessing, we have no reason to deny ourselves of it. Because as I've said already, it's not based on our performance. Thirdly, we have no excuse for not enjoying the free access that is ours. Do you trust Christ? Are you trusting Christ now? Are you banking your soul on Him? Are you looking away from self to Him and Him alone? Then know that through Him, you have access to God. It's a fact. It's factual. And in Him, God has stretched forth. You remember the picture of Esther? Anyone who comes into the king's presence and he doesn't stretch forth the golden scepter, they die. That would be us apart from Christ. You would not have access. You would not have freedom to go there. You would not have the ability to have immediate, sustained accessibility to God. If you were, it would be sure death if you tried to go into His presence. But now, in a very real way, through Christ, God has looked at you and He has stretched forth the golden scepter to you so that you can stand in His presence and enjoy it, enjoying Him. So I say, go and go again and go again. And when you go, go boldly, not irreverently, but boldly, in confidence, to His throne. He loves you. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. His disposition is changed through Christ, through whom also we have access. That's stake number two. And the reading, the exact reading of that word, and I'm done with this, is we have had access. Which means that this was made complete in the past and now has real, present, ongoing effect in our lives. He has opened the door and He has secured it behind us. We have had access. It's done. Christ, when He saves, He not only flings the door wide open, but then once you are brought in, He locks the door shut. So that that access is permanently and always yours in Christ. What certainty, what assurance then this should give us. To know that what Christ at once opened up to us is now still presently available through His finished work. So go to Him. Go to Him, believer. Go to Him. Look to Christ. Look to Christ alone, trusting and knowing that He is able to work in you that which is well-pleasing in the sight of His Father. And then enjoy that freedom and that access and that assurance that is yours through Him. That's what I want for every one of us. That's what Paul wanted. Because again, he's wanting us to press on to that glorification that is ours. Freely and fully enjoying all that God gives to us in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Again, we just make note that it is divine precision breathed out by You, O God. Not one I left undotted, not one T left uncrossed. Every single word is packed full of meaning and purpose. And we thank You. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, for His life, for His ongoing work in us and through us. And we thank You that through Him, not only do we have peace with You, but we have access to You. Help us to take full advantage of what is ours, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Help us to love Him yet more and more, and to believe and keep believing and clinging to Him with purpose of heart and mind, so that we might overcome the world, so that we might overcome Satan, and so that we might live forever with You. It's in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen.